This is the Bridge of the Faithful podcast, featuring your host, Jenna Erlandson.
Hey guys, and welcome to episode 19 of the Bridge of the Faithful podcast. I'm Jenna, and we are all traveling this faithful bridge together. These episodes are just my documentation of the things that God is showing me as I search to understand what faithfulness really means. You can find this and all other podcasts at botfpodcast.com. You can also connect with me at facebook.com/botfpodcast. Last episode, we talked about the things we are not, the things that we are often tempted to give the power of our identity to. Often we can find examples of this when we meet someone for the first time. Many times we're asked to introduce ourselves by describing ourselves. Personally, if someone were to ask me to describe myself, I would use relationships, jobs, and talents, like I'm a mom of three, wife of 11 years, oncology nurse, fitness instructor, podcaster, avid musician, and I love to cook. None of these are bad or sinful, but how much power we give them over our identity can steer us away from the one identity that can never be taken away from us, being saved by Jesus and becoming a child of God. While working on this series, I often sat and wondered, why is this such a big problem? In the American culture, finding ourselves is huge. Kids' shows especially ingrain it. As I've been watching TV with my sons, I've been amazed at how many are about finding me or be true to yourself. Moana, Ariel, Mulan, Wreck-It Ralph. Honestly, pretty much all things Disney have this as a major or at least a minor plot line. As a musical theater nerd, I love a good power ballad, and most of them found in movies or shows have this as the theme. How Far I'll Go from Moana, Reflection from Mulan, Let It Go from Frozen, Defying Gravity from Wicked, and my personal favorite, This Is Me from The Greatest Showman. From childhood and throughout adulthood, we long to know and define, who am I? No wonder I'm addicted to personality tests. Myers-Briggs, I'm an ENFJ to the max, and I haven't had time to figure out how to find my Enneagram number, but that doesn't mean I haven't tried. I want to understand myself and know why I feel and choose how I do. But if you look at these things over time, they often change with our experiences and circumstances. Our feelings are not constant. Women especially are groomed from the beginning to define ourselves and be strong in our identity. However, the tools we are often given in this world are based on feelings, something that is ever-changing and has no anchor. Nonetheless, one thing is true for sure and always, that even as we're trying to figure ourselves out, the one who truly knows us and created us is the one who is directing us into what he made us to be. I really love stories, especially books. One of my favorite storytellers is C.S. Lewis, as you'll probably soon see. I was late to the Narnia game. I attempted once around 12 and I never really got into it. And then in my late 20s, after my discovery of audiobooks, which, by the way, are an amazing thing for a book-loving mom with babies, I tried them again. And that's when I realized that these books weren't really for kids. The themes and undertones scream of adult concepts. While kids see a fairy tale, those older and more experienced see the inner turmoils of our soul as only stories can adequately stir. The character I most identify with is Lucy. I'm also the youngest of four, curious and adventurous by nature, extremely bad at comparing and doubting my self-worth. There's a scene in The Dawn Treader, which is slightly different in the movie, but the point is the same, where Lucy finds a spell book and casts a spell to make her extremely beautiful. You see, she is tired of being shadowed by the beauty of her big sister, Susan. But she quickly finds that this is not who she was meant to be, despite her desire to identify that way. Her dream quickly turns into a nightmare, and who comes to the rescue but the wonderful Aslan. Aslan is such an amazing depiction of Jesus, wise, gentle, powerful, and terrifying, but oh, so good and full of love for his people. He warns Lucy that she wished herself away and ends with the powerful words, "You doubt your value. Don't run from who you are." Our value. Other synonyms to this word are cost, expense, appraisal, worth. We make our identity the outward presentation of what we put our value in. This is why it is so important to define it and to ensure that we are putting it into something safe and everlasting. Before we move on into this episode's topic, I want to give you a sneak peek of the next episode, Whose We Are. The rest of the stuff we talk about today is based on this extremely important concept of what the anchor of our identity is, God. It all began with creation. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." It's so important that he put it in there twice, created in his image. The base word for image is tselem, and is used three other times in Genesis. In Genesis 1:26, it gives man authority over creation. In Genesis 9:6, it explains how terrible murder is, as all men are created in the image of God. In Genesis 5:3, it's used to describe how Adam's son Seth is the image of Adam in the same way. See the show notes or your Bible to see the full versions. God has placed so much value in us, given us authority, despises our destruction, and made us like him in a way that a child is like a parent. He loves us. He put part of himself in us, and he made us the way we are very much on purpose. We'll talk about this more in the next episode, but it's so important that we use this as the foundation for all of these concepts. Because our identity is in Christ, and this is so important and vital, no wonder it's so constantly attacked. If we forget the principle that our identity is safe, it easily sets us into fruitless and futile endeavors to protect it. What do a lot of people do when they sense danger is near and need protection? They hide. And that's exactly what so many people do when they feel their identity is threatened. They put on a mask, a veil, if you will. The imagery that has consistently come up or popped in my mind throughout the research for this episode is a veil. Sometimes the veil we put up is to hide something. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Till We Have Faces, and the main character, Oriol, wears a veil to cover the fact that she is incredibly ugly. That begins the process where she uses the effects of the veil to manipulate how people see her as queen, powerful, mysterious, unfeminine. And also how she begins to kill off the person she truly is. She begins to talk about herself as two different people, either the veiled queen or the unveiled Oriol. Other times, veils are used to trick people into thinking that you're something you're not. The most famous type of veil in my non-professional opinion is the wedding veil. Now they're more of a fashion statement than an actual symbol, but originally part of the reason brides wore veils was to trick evil spirits from seeing who she was so they would not steal her happiness. A famous use of the wedding veil trickery is found in Genesis 29. Jacob, the one who later became Israel, worked for his uncle Laban after running away from home when he stole his brother's birthright. His uncle asked Jacob what kind of payment he wanted for all of the hard work that he did. Jacob loved Laban's daughter Rachel and asked to marry her. Laban quickly agreed to a deal of 7 years of labor for his daughter Rachel. But after that much anticipated night, Jacob woke up to realize that he actually had been tricked and married her older sister Leah instead. Okay, to be honest here, I'm not 100% certain it was a veil that caused the betrayal because the Bible doesn't specifically say it was a veil, but the culture makes it very likely that it was at least part of the deception. Leah lived the next big part of her life trying to live up to the expectations that the veil caused her to have, never feeling the love from Jacob that she always craved. How many times have we done this? Covered up our true identity with a lie, hoping we would eventually become the person we wished to be if we tried hard enough or gave enough of ourselves away to become it. Leah tried to live up to her veil by having more sons. With each part of herself that she gave to try to earn Jacob's love, the more she realized she couldn't do it. The last section of Genesis 29 shows Leah's heart with each of her first four sons by explaining her name choices. Her first son is Reuben, which signified, "The Lord has noticed my misery and how now my husband will love me." Verse 31. Her second son was Simeon, meaning, "The Lord heard I was unloved and gave me a son." Verse 33. The third was Levi, proclaiming, "Surely this time my husband will feel affection for me since I have given him three sons." Verse 34. But something happened with number four. Something changed her heart and she looked to the true source of her identity. The son was named Judah, declaring, "Now I will praise the Lord." Verse 35. And for a little bit, she stopped having children. I don't think that it's a coincidence that Judah became the one that God chose as the son in which he would make the line of Christ. When Leah stopped looking outward influences to decide her worth is when God decided to bless the most. When we try to choose our own identity, it will vacillate in a cycle of not liking ourselves, to trying to fix it, to liking it, and then back to not liking it again. When we base it on our feelings, emotions, feedback, and status, we're not placing it on something solid. It's perpetually shifting. Oh, but when we give it to God, we are placing it in an unchangeable, constantly firm foundation that will never fail or break. So then where do we start? With a new name. According to Levitical law found in Leviticus 13:45, someone with leprosy was required to wear a veil, think kind of like a surgical mask, over their mouth and shout, "Unclean, unclean," whenever they walked near people so as not to defile anyone else. Luke 5:12 through 13 describes the story of a man with advanced case of leprosy coming to Jesus. This would have been striking, a man full of bumps and sores with disfigured hands and probably a dragging gait due to loss of feeling in his feet. All of this accompanied by that veil that told everyone that this man identified as a leper. But Jesus. I love that phrase. It signifies his power and willingness to act in what normally would be a hopeless situation. But Jesus saw this man and had compassion on him. He told the man he was willing to heal him, and then he did the unthinkable. He touched him. With that one touch, Jesus instantly changed this identity from a veiled, despised leper proclaiming unclean to unveiled and proclaiming healed. Jesus is willing and wants to do the same for us. Chances are likely that we don't have to run around warning people of our infectious diseases, but chances are without Jesus changing us, we are identifying in something we wish to be healed from. Another story I've talked about before but feel is relevant to this topic is a book called Hinds Feet on High Places. It's a story about a woman named Much Afraid and how after saying yes to the call of the shepherd, she goes on an adventure that eventually changes her name from Much Afraid to Grace and Glory. We get to experience this as well. Our first name transformation is going from sinner to becoming saved, rescued from those things that trap us. Ephesians 2:8 through 10. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And also 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Some translations say a new person. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. When we let Jesus save us, make us into a new person, a new creation, our veils are taken away. We no longer hide behind a flimsy identity. We are free to become the very person that God created us to be. We each will be unique with talents, quirks, personalities, passions, and desires particular to us and only us. But these will have a foundation in something safe and is based on many promises found in the Bible. I want to spend the rest of the time showing you what I found, the words God placed in his Bible to let us know how he created us and wants us to identify ourselves with. This is not a comprehensive list. There's so much more to be found, but these points are things that I think really hit home. Number one, we are fervently, passionately loved. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Ephesians 5:2. Live a life with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Number two, we are chosen. Ephesians 1:4 through 9. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. Those verses also lead me to my next point. Number 3, we are free. Psalm 118:5, in my distress I prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. John 8:36, so if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. Number 4, we are secure. John 6:39, and this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but that I should raise them up on the last day. Isaiah 54:17. But in that coming day, no weapon turned against you will succeed. You will silence every voice raised to accuse you. These benefits are enjoyed by the servants of the Lord. Their vindication will come from me. I, the Lord, have spoken. Number 5, we are set apart. Ephesians 2:19. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's family. Deuteronomy 14:2. You have been set apart as holy to the Lord your God, and he has chosen you from all the nations of the earth to be his own special treasure. Number 6, we are strong. Isaiah 40:31. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Number 7, we are known. Jeremiah 1:5. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my people. Jeremiah 1:5. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. John 10:14 through 15. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me. Just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father, so I sacrificed my life for the sheep. These are just a few examples of the parts of our identity that we can claim from the promises in the Bible. Our identity is rich, strong, and immovable when it's anchored in Christ. When I started compiling and researching for this specific topic, a new song was introduced at my church called I Am Who You Say I Am. And I'm going to put the link to the YouTube video in my show notes. And if you go and listen to it, it's just powerful, especially on this identity topic of what we can proclaim in Christ. So why do we even believe all of this? How can we trust all of these amazing promises? In order to answer that, we need to get to know a little more about the person who made these promises. Toward the end of that book of C.S. Lewis's called Till We Have Faces, Oriol writes, after confronting the gods with her petition against how they treated her, she states, I ended my first book with the words, no answer. I know now, Lord, why you utter no answer. Before your face, questions die away. What other answer would suffice? God showed us his face through the Bible and especially through Jesus. He unveiled himself so that we can know him. Jesus died to unveil that barrier between us and God. Through his death, we get to secure who we are by having full access to knowing whose we are. Matthew 27:50 through 51. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom.
This has been episode 19 of the Bridge of the Faithful podcast entitled Identity Unveiled. For show notes, go to botfpodcast.com/episode/19. Follow us on Facebook at facebook.com/botfpodcast.